Thank you, guys. And it is going to be a wonderful day. Amen? Amen. Like Bert said, we are going to be looking at Article 4 tonight, the Article of Salvation. And as we look into it tonight, I want you to sort of think about your own salvation, your spiritual journey in your own life, and just how you came to the Lord. You know, what it was like before, what it was like when the Lord saved you, and just what has your life looked like since then. And so last week, as we do that, we think about last week too, Bert taught on the doctrine of man and the doctrine of sin and how we are in need of a Savior. And so tonight, sort of a segue from sin to salvation. So a wonderful thing in that. But two, just also last week, the image of God and how we are created, it says in Genesis, in the image of God. And that makes us special. Both man and female, in Genesis 1, 27, were mated in God's image. But sin has stained that image. And has stained it. And has made that image not as clear, not as clean as it once was. And so we're going to read through the doctrine. It says, you can look on the screen, salvation involves the redemption of the whole man and is offered freely to all who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who by his own blood obtained eternal redemption for the believer. In its broadest sense, salvation includes regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. There is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And then it breaks down the four sections there. Regeneration, or new birth, is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experience of grace. Repentance is a genuine turning from sin toward God. Faith is the acceptance of Jesus Christ and commitment of the entire personality to Him as Lord and Savior. Part B, justification is God's gracious and full acquittal upon principles of His righteousness in all sinners who repent and believe in Christ. Justification brings the believer unto a relationship of peace and favor with God. Part C, sanctification, is the experience beginning in regeneration by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and is enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Growth and grace should continue throughout the regenerate person's life. And D, glorification, is the culmination of salvation and is the final blessed and abiding state of the redeemed. You got it? That's a lot. And but let us pray, and we'll jump in. Jesus, we thank you so much for your goodness. Jesus, for dying on a cross, taking our place, our death, our punishment that we deserved. And we just thank you for loving us to do so. Lord, guide us tonight as we look into your word, that it would be honoring and just we'd glorify your name in this time, Lord. And we lift this up to you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at the process, or as we look at salvation tonight, we're going to look at it as a process. And I'm not saying there's a process in salvation. You have to work, you know, over time and you earn or sort of work your way into salvation. But as we sort of read through them, you can sort of see the progressive nature in salvation, that we are saved, but then boom, and you know, sort of life's not over. He didn't just take us straight to heaven. And, you know, he's working on us. He's making us more like Christ even now. And then ultimately in glorification when we're made to be like him. And so we're going to look through that and go through that. So it's regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. So When you hear about the word salvation, what is it? What is it? Because a lot of people think a lot of things. You know, I was baptized and boom, I'm good. I've been going to church all my life, and you know, I've been a pretty good guy, and you know, I've done a lot of bad things, and you know, I go to church, and you know, I'm saved. I'm with God. Even my dad's story. He grew up in a church, and some well-meaning believers. They came to his Sunday school class, and they said, "All right." You know, the pastor came in and said, "You know, who wants to be saved and follow Jesus?" And you know, he sort of walked through the plan of salvation and said different things. And my dad, he heard the words, but it didn't really connect. You know, whoops. That's exciting. All right. So he heard the words, and you know, he didn't know what he was meaning. And they said, you know, whoever wants to be a follower of Jesus, and you know, stand up and come here. And so, you know, they were praying, and my dad had his eyes closed, and sort of one guy got up, and then another, and ended up getting down to my dad and this other guy. And my dad's sitting there, and he's like, you know, well, I don't know what he's talking about, but I don't want to be the last one here. And so he got up, and my dad's name's Lance. He's like, "Lance, yes, you want to be, you're saved, you're a follower of Jesus." And he had no idea. He had no idea what they were talking about. And it went until later on, and they also said, "You need to be baptized. You're saved now. You're saved." And there was no heart change. He just said sort of some words, and he was confused. And that went on for a little while until ultimately the Lord did save him, and he gave his life to Christ. So we see the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And as you think of regeneration, so Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee, a religious teacher, and he came to Jesus in the night. And a lot of times when the Pharisees and religious leaders came, they came in groups and they questioned Jesus. But this story was a little different. And in my opinion, some people think differently, but I think Nicodemus was a seeker. He was seeking truth. He really wanted to know truth. And so he came before Jesus and was asking him a lot of questions. And Jesus said, you know, you have to be what? You have to be born again. You have to be reborn. And this concept, it just went over his head. He's like, reborn again? You know, I'm a dude. I'm too big to go back in my mom's belly. You know, Jesus, what are you talking about? And so the verses after that, Jesus is walking him through things, and he's still questioning things, and Jesus is like, I thought you were a teacher of the law. You should know this. Ultimately, we see in verse 15 through 18 of John 3, it says, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So there's belief. There's belief in salvation. We believe. We believe in that. You know, I looked up some definitions. You know, we're committing to something. We're entrusting to something. We are putting our full trust in something. And so I have two pictures up here on the screen, as you can see. And who's the guy on the right? I'm sure most of you, not all of you, know. Who? George Washington, yes. And who was George Washington? We don't have to have the long history lesson of who he was, but who is George Washington? He was the first president. And I would say 100%, maybe 99%, maybe 100%. 100% of us probably believe that. We have this mental belief. Yes, George, he was first president of the United States. That's true. You know, but do any of us know George? No, he was before our time. You know, this, so we can't ask him, like, George, is this true? But just through books and through people telling us, we believe that. We have this mental knowledge that, yes, George Washington was the first president. So in the second picture here, we have some guys jumping out of an airplane. They're skydiving. So they have a belief as well. But their belief's a little different. And their belief is, yeah, because I think a lot of us, has anybody gone skydiving in here? Nobody. Okay. I have not either. My brother has, but anyways, it's a side note. But, you know, we can believe that skydiving, yes, the parachute's going to open, and we're going to come down and land and have the beautiful sky around us and the landscape, and we're going to be safe. We'll land, and everything will be okay, and it'll be a great experience or terrifying experience, depending on your opinion there. But we can have that belief that, yes, we'll be safe. But it's not until we fully commit, as you see the guys, they're jumping out, and they have true belief. They're not just believing mentally. They have a full belief that, yes, I believe this parachute's going to save me, and I'm also putting my faith into the parachute, my belief into the parachute that it will save me. And that's like salvation. You know, we can have a mental knowledge, but it's not a mental knowledge that will save us. It's we're putting all in. It's all our belief in Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. And as we think about Paul in the Bible, and he was a guy, he thought he followed God. And what did he do? Before his name was Paul, he was Saul, and he went around to the church, and he attacked the church. He persecuted, he helped put people to death. He threw men and women in jail. He attacked the church. But God, if you remember God, Jesus, he saw him on the road to Damascus. And what happened? He was blinded. And God, Jesus changed his life. He changed from the path he was going on. We read it earlier. The path he was going on, and he thought he was going the right way, but he wasn't. He was lost. He turned around and started following Christ. And so as we think about salvation, I too wanted to touch on that, you know, we may not all have a Paul conversion story. You know, we may not have been living this life where, you know, we were trying to hurt Christians, or we were part of throwing people in jail or killing people. But all of our stories, all of our stories are unique and special and a miracle of what Jesus did in our lives. And so we all can share those stories, even if we grew up in church, you know, from when we were a baby to however we're old now. If we are true believers of Jesus, you know, it's a special story. And it's nothing to think, man, that guy's story is better than mine, or that girl, whoo, she's a true strong follower of the Lord. You know, we're all saved by grace, and we all have a special story of salvation. And so, again, it's a miracle in all our lives. Second, we're going to look at justification. Justification. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 3. It says in 21 through 26, says, "But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left his justice. I got lost. Because his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice, but the present time, so as far to be just as the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So justification. It's not merely, you think about the courtroom scene and the judge saying, "Oh, you're forgiven. You're pardoned. You're good to go." You know, somebody had to take the punishment. And for us, it was Jesus. Jesus took on, as we sung it earlier, Jesus took on that punishment where we can be forgiven. But somebody had to be punished. And so we talked about this, students, a couple Wednesdays ago. And Osama bin Laden, if you know about him, he's the founder of Al-Qaeda. And he led a group that did mass destruction, and they were part of the 9/11 attacks in New York, and just awful, awful things around the world. And so 2011, there was a group from the U.S., and they went and in secret, and they went and they took him out. And so the next day on the news, President Obama said, justice has been done. Justice has been done. But, you can think about if President Obama and all the generals and people he was meeting with, if they were meeting to plan this attack, and I came along, and I knocked on the door, and I said, "Hey, guys, it's me." First they'd be like, "Who's this guy?" And throw him out. But they would say, I came in, I said, "I know Osama bin Laden has done a lot of evil, a lot of destruction around the world. And I know you're about to punish him for what he's done. The justice that's coming. Will you, instead of punishing him, will you punish me instead?" One, they may punish me, but not because of that. Just like, you're a nut. Get him out of here. But secondly, they wouldn't accept it. They'd be like, no, this guy, he deserves it. He deserves the punishment. And as we think about salvation, we are all on the same level. We are all, as bin Laden, we all deserve the punishment. We do. The wrath of God, the judgment of God, we deserved the death that Jesus took for us on the cross. But thankfully, Jesus, when he came and said, "I want to take not just this guy's punishment, I want to take the world's punishment." God said, okay. And so God, he did. Through Jesus' punishment, God put his wrath on Jesus, and he took our place. And we are forgiven. And we are made clean because of what Christ did. And so again, the judge, God the Father, as judge, he accepts Jesus as the one being guilty. And so now that we're in the courtroom, as later on it talks about in Scripture, we're standing before the judge and he says, "Not guilty, not guilty." We can be excited because we are made not guilty. We are set free and allowed to go where we shouldn't be, but we are, thanks to the Lord, thanks to Christ, what he has done for us. Yes, amen. And so number three, and this part is an ongoing part of salvation. It's sanctification. And I'm going to read it. We sort of read through them earlier, but for me, I need to hear stuff a few times. Sanctification is the experience beginning in regeneration by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and is enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Growth and grace should continue throughout the regenerate person's life. So again, sanctification is not saying we're continuing to be saved, But it's the work where we're being made more like Christ, more like Jesus as we live. And so not that any person will achieve that in their lifetime, but God in his graciousness are allowing us to continue in that process. And I believe, actually, as the church as a whole, this is an area where we struggle with, you know, discipleship. We struggle with this, you know, pouring into people. We do good in some ways, but as a whole, I feel like we're missing out on this sometimes, especially in the Western church. One reason I think when you think about, you know, salvations and you share with people and they come to faith, okay, you can sort of see it, tally it up. We got a number here, you know, 1, 2, 3. But with sanctification, you know, the numbers, it's hard to know. It's sort of a hard thing. We can't really see the numbers of what God's doing in people's lives, in their hearts, and how he's changing them and breaking them of sin and drawing them to himself. And so it is hard to sort of see this sometimes and sort of calculate it. All right, so this year they've grown some. You know, it's tough. It's tough. But with discipleship, it's huge. That's, you know, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all people, all nations. And then in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said, he's speaking to Timothy, who he poured into, he discipled. He said, Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we have, you know, you sort of have the four generations there. You have Paul. He's poured into Timothy. He's been training him for, you know, Timothy's going around with him. He tells him to go here and do this. And he's been encouraging him and teaching him and loving on him. You know, even in Scripture, he talks about my son in the faith. You know, my son in the faith. And now he's saying, Timothy, go and pour into other guys, faithful guys, who will what? Who will also go and do the same. You know, that's strong. That's something for all of us to hear. You know, we need to go, and who can we also pour into? Who, hopefully, we pray, will also pour into other people. In Titus 2:4-5, said, old women should train the younger women how to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And so again, just this teach, encourage, you know, sort of the older generation pouring into the younger generation, you know, whether we've been a follower of Christ for a year or maybe, you know, 50 years, you know, God, what God's done in our lives, we can share, we can teach, we can encourage. And here, Paul's saying, you know, do the same. Don't let, you know, help the other ladies not make the same mistakes. Train the younger women to love your husbands and children and so forth. And sanctification, as we talked about at the very beginning, being made in the image of God. So we have a picture of a little boy looking into a mirror. And so I was thinking, as I was a little boy, my dad, he'd get on me a lot because I think I was sort of messy in the bathroom. I'd get toothpaste and stuff. You know, I needed to be cleaner. But the mirror, it wouldn't be clean after usually when I was in the bathroom. And so sanctification is sort of that process. It's the cleaning of the mirror as the image of God. You know, we're cleaning that mirror, that image of God, sanctification. Number 4, glorification. Glorification. It is the culmination of salvation and is the final, blessed, and abiding state of the redeemed. And so there's a list of verses, and there's others. Glorification, where we are made to be like Christ, where sanctification is made complete. As we die and we go to be with the Lord in glory, you know, we're no longer needing to be in that process of being made like Jesus. We will. He will make us like him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. His, Jesus' divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, to that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So what are we saying there? The partakers of divine nature. We are not saying that we're going to become divine. We're not going to be like God. We're not going to be like another little God B, you know, God A, God B. We're not becoming divine like God in that regard. But he is making us more like him. Again, back to you think of the image of God, that mirror, you know, it reflects God's image. The mirror now is clean. It will not have any more, you know, toothpaste or whatever gets it dirty, ultimately sin. We're made clean. You know, the human desires, the human sinfulness will be taken away. We'll have a new body. There'll be no more pain, no more sickness. But two, we'll have true joy in the Lord. We'll be able to see the Lord and have true joy, what it means to be a follower of the Lord. And like this, the stain that represents the justification will now reflect who we are in Christ. The Bible says we are sons and daughters of the Lord. He's given us an inheritance, and at this point, the inheritance will be shown to us in Christ. Our actual condition will match up with who we are in Christ, finally. Glorification. Where we can praise, we'll be with the Lord forever. And it won't be this, you know, we won't be on clouds, you know, playing the harp, you know, singing Kumbaya. We will be, you know, singing and worshiping and proclaiming all the things, all the fame and honor that's due Jesus' name. It will be great, and we won't get tired of it. We won't grow old and like, oh man, we're here again, another year. It'll just get better and better and better. So as we think through salvation, sort of three aspects I want to look at again. One is our salvation. Maybe somebody in here, some of us, maybe they aren't followers of the Lord. Maybe you are come here tonight. Maybe you've been a part of Mountain Creek for a while. And maybe, you know, sort of like my dad's story at the beginning, maybe you said a prayer at one point or even baptized. You know, somebody said, you know, ask Jesus in your heart. And you're like, okay, if that's what gets me to heaven. And maybe it hadn't all made sense, and you just sort of been living on this prayer, this something, these magic words that you thought were magical. You know, tonight can be the night. And a little bit later, as we close, if you have questions, you can see myself or Pastor Bert. We'd love to talk to you more about that. If you have any questions about your salvation, you do not want to go home without addressing those. So please talk to one of us or somebody else in the church. But two, for those that are saved and have given our lives to the Lord and made him Lord and Savior of our lives, we need to share our stories. We need to share our stories. You know, who are we sharing our stories with? You know, for those of us that have children and grandchildren, do they know our stories? Do they know our stories of how the Lord changed us and brought us into his kingdom as a son and daughter of him? Do our children, do our grandchildren know our stories? Sadly, right before my dad's parents passed away, I actually was trying to get their stories. I didn't know. And I was like, tell me your, you know, I didn't know they were going to pass away at the time, but I said, you know, share me how you came to know Jesus. And they said, oh, we'll share it another time. We'll share it another time. And I missed out. I never got to hear their how God changed them. And but, you know, you still can share your stories with your families. Number two, discipleship, sanctification. Who are we pouring into? You know, who are we trying to encourage in the faith, to teach, to mentor, to love on? Who are we discipling? You know, Jesus had his 12, and then even with his group of 12, he had his inner circle with Peter, James, and John, the group of three. And so, you know, just he was discipling those three, and then sort of a wider sense, the 12, and so on. You know, who's sort of your three? Who's your three? Who's your 12? Who are you discipling, pouring into, encouraging, loving? But not just who are you pouring into. Who's pouring into you? Who's speaking truth in your life? Who's teaching you? Who's encouraging you? Who's loving on you? Who's holding you accountable? Who's in your life that's doing that? We need both. We need people that's pouring into us. You know, we need peers that's, you know, sort of the same level, and we also need people that we're pouring into, that we're loving on, we're encouraging. And then three, with salvation, our worship shouldn't be the same. It shouldn't be, you know, stale. We come in and holy, holy, holy. You know, we should have passion. We should have excitement. You know, just, you know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And just excitement, what the Lord has done in our life. We should worship him as we sing, as we do devotionals with our families, as we pray, as we have quiet times. You know, our salvation, it changes everything. You know, we live with hope. We live with joy. Even as we go through difficult times, because of the salvation we have in Jesus, what he has done, we can have all-out worship and joy to the Lord. And I pray that we will. I pray that we will. And so let's pray, and we'll close our time. Jesus, we do thank you. Thank you for what you did on the cross for us. You came to earth. You left heaven to come to earth for us. Man who could not come to you on our own merit. There's nothing, not enough good works or nothing we could say that would help us to get to heaven, to be with you. It was only through your sacrifice, Jesus, on a cross, that we can be reconciled to you. Lord, thank you for what you've done in our lives. Help us not just to hold on to these stories of what you've done in our lives, but to share it and be excited about what you've done in our lives, about our salvation, our stories, the spiritual journey that you have had us on. And Lord, help us also to pour into others and have others pour into us as we are sanctified closer to you, to be more like you. Lord, we love you. We praise you, and we thank you again for all that you have done for us. We pray this in the name of above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you are dismissed.